Well, good morning. It is about an hour drive from Harrisonville to here by law, but you can make it shorter by grace. But we won't go there. But anyway, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Ever since, I guess, my freshman year here, you always look forward to preaching in chapel and what am I going to preach. But I really wanted to preach something God has taught me while here and while in my church back home. And I believe God's really taught me this and just a great need that this message is in the church today. And so I hope it'll help you and it'll help us this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 and verse number 10 it says, verse 9, sorry. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. The death toll from October 25th, 2009's deadly suicide car bombing attacks near the Justice Ministry and Baghdad Provincial Council buildings in Baghdad rose to 155. Rescue teams continued searching for victims under the rubble in the two sites until the early hours of Monday, October 26th. The death toll from the blast rose to 155, while the wounded rose to 500, including women and children. Now, humanly speaking, when I think of terrorism and I think of the worst destruction possible, I automatically think of the suicide bombings, the suicide attacks. And their wicked and cowardly ways as they strap bombs themselves and they go into crowded areas and they can look women and children in the eye and still pull the trigger, still detonate the bomb. I don't understand that. Humanly speaking, that's some of the worst destruction I can think of. But however, when I think of spiritual destruction, when I think of a spiritual war that every one of us in this room are in right now, it isn't the bombs or the suicide bombers, humanly speaking, that come into the church that could cause the most destruction. It's not the guns. It's not any form of human man-made weapon that could do the most damage. When I think of what could do the most damage, it is Satan's suicide bomber. And who is that? That is the person who may come into the church dressed nice, has his shoes polished, has right haircut, nice dress, makeup's just perfect. Yet as they come into the church building, they have bitterness in their heart. Or they have unforgiveness in their heart. We're human, we're going to get hurt. It's just a fact of life. But it's your choice to harbor that hurt and to let it fester in your heart to where you will never forgive that person. And you just become bitter at that person. Without realizing it, that person who's not going to forgive, who holds that bitter in, without realizing it, has become Satan's suicide bomber. What did our text say? We are not ignorant of his devices. And I want to tell you, there is no reason for a believer to not forgive anyone who may have hurt them. There is no reason. You have no right to say, I will never forgive you, or you have no right to hold this bitterness in. And I want to give you three things from Scripture this morning why we should never be Satan's suicide bomber. Number one, turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the context here, the disciples came unto him. So really, he even though he's preaching to the multitude, he's mainly preaching to his disciples, the ones that are following him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now from a world standpoint, that sounds good. That's right. But yet, that's still worldly. And we're not to be worldly. We're to be heavenly. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them which hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So if you salute your brethren, you only do good to them that do good to you, you're no better than a lost person. And God, Jesus here is trying to teach us and tell us we're to be better than that. As Christians, as followers of Christ, we're to be better than that. We should forgive those that may persecute us. We should forgive those that may hurt us. And you know, it's easy to be hurt. I've seen that since I've been here and at my church. It's easy to be hurt. But it's wrong to harbor that hurt. It's wrong to say, I will never forgive you. We have a command from Scripture. So we see Scripture's command. And also in Luke chapter 6, in verse 27 to 28. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray, which is an imperative. It's a command. Pray for them which despitefully or mistreat those that abuse or revile you, despitefully use you. And I want to tell you, if you cannot pray for someone that has done you wrong, then you already have bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, and you are not right with God. You can't pray for someone that may have said something wrong in a dorm, or your mom or parents back home. We're about to go on Christmas break, and you might need to get something right. Maybe there's someone here. You might need to get something right with your parents. They might have said something before you came to school, and you haven't even talked to them since. I don't know. You need to forgive them. You need to ask them for forgiveness as well. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous, not hard to bear. So number one, why should we not be Satan's suicide bomber? Because of Scripture's command. Number two, turn with me please to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, as I study this out, it's kind of interesting that when you look at this list of sins here, you know what they almost, just about every one of these involve? Just about every one of these involve some sort of speaking. Because when someone's bitter, someone's going to know about it. When you're bitter, you're going to let someone know. When you're speaking evil of someone, obviously you want to tell somebody. When you're unforgiving and holding that in, you're going to tell somebody. Somebody's going to know. Why? Because you can't hold that in. You got to find someone to listen to you. So this almost always involves some kind of speaking, and that's kind of interesting because the Spirit here it says that who has sealed us unto the day of redemption. In other passages, he says quickened us, who dwells in us, and who intercedes for us, and who authored this truth, this Word of God for us, dwells in us. And yet when we hold these sins in, we're unforgiving, we bitterness and wrath and anger and all this other that's said here, and we hold that in. We don't get that right with God. It says we grieve Him. That means we pain Him. We pain the very God that lives in us when we keep these sins in our life. We're unforgiving one toward another. The word grief here is an imperative, present imperative, and it's coupled with a may. And is used to forbid a habitual, continual sin or action. So God forbids this type of action to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. He forbids it. So if you're holding unforgiveness in your heart, you're doing that which is forbidden. God forbids that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. So we see, number two, the Spirit is grieved. When we are used of Satan, a Satan suicide bomber is holding in unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart, we grieve the very God that lives in us. Number three, and lastly, what I want to see this morning is why should I forgive anybody? Because of the Savior's example. Turn to Luke chapter 23. And as you turn there, I want to read 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Luke chapter 23, some time ago, as I was reading through this and just different things going through my life, and I read this, and it put me down on my knees. Reading what Jesus Christ himself did for us, and yet what he still said, is so humbling. If it doesn't humble you, something wrong with you. There's something wrong. In Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they were there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he parted his raiment and cast lots, and the people stood beholding. As I read that, I think about what he just went through, how the false trial that he just had, the false accusations that he just had in John chapter 18 when the men came to arrest him. It said a cohort. I read somewhere where that's about 600 men came to arrest one man. I guess someone was scared. I would have been too. 600 men came to arrest one man falsely. He did nothing wrong. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone accused me of something I didn't do and I went on trial for it or whatever, in my flesh, I want to flip over a table, okay? I would not want to sit there and take it. I did not do that. I'd flip over a table. You're crazy. I didn't do that. But he didn't do that. He stood there and took it. Just like a lamb before the slaughter. He took it. Didn't open his mouth. Didn't try to defend himself. That amazes me. It amazes me. And Luke 23:1-2 says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Right then I would have stopped, flipped over a table and said, hey, ask Peter. I just told him to go fishing and get that money out of the fish's mouth and pay taxes. I did that. You guys are lying. That would have been me, okay? But he didn't do that. Saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So they had a false trial and false accusations against him. And then after that happened in John chapter 19, Pilate had him scourged. Wrongly. He didn't do anything. And he had him scourged. Now, this was not a Jewish scourging. This was a Roman scourging. Or as we say around here, a whooping. Okay? That's worse than a whipping. A whooping is worse. Ask my grandmother, okay? But they would tie him to a beam or a post of some sort. And the biggest man, I'm sure, the Roman soldiers would come and got the cat of nine tails, which at the end of each strap was either a piece of bone, metal, or glass, or rock. And it would take it with all his might and strap it, or wrap it around the man's body and rip with all his might. And pull flesh from off of him so we can see his bone. You can see his muscle. And the blood would just start streaming down his back. Now, in the Jewish scourging, they would only do it 39 times. But in a Roman scourging, they'd do it as many times as they wanted to. And many times the person would not even live through the scourging. They ripped the flesh from off my Savior and off yours. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So they had a false trial and the false accusations and the scourging, and then they put the crown of thorns on him. Now down here, what we call thorns, we actually call briars. Briars, amen. Okay? Dennis knows what that is. I'm not talking about the ice cream either. Okay? I'm talking about when you go pick some blackberries or whatever and those little stickers get you. This was not briars. These were thorns. These were anywhere from 1 to 3 inches, maybe even longer, spike-like thorns. They plaited made a crown out of him to mock him. They put it upon his head, and they beat it down into his forehead with a reed, with a stick. 1 to 3 inches into his forehead. You can see it, you can probably see it poking out, bulging out of the skin. They did that to my Savior and to yours. And then also, what they did was they plucked off the beard from his face. Now, I like growing a beard. I know we can't hear, but I like doing that, okay? Especially when it's cold and go hunting, it's kind of good. But he had a beard. And I can't imagine someone coming up to you and ripping it out of your flesh. Can you imagine that? I hate it when I have a stray hair and I have to pull that thing out. Tears start coming to my eyes when that happens. I can't imagine pulling a whole handful of beard out. But they did that. Isaiah 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and hid and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair and hid not my face from shame and spitting. Which leads to the next one. They did mock and spit on him. You ever been spit on before? I have. I got a little angry. Didn't like it. I would have tried to get away from that, dodge it like bullets, you know, the spit. Loogie's coming at you, whatever. But he didn't do that. He says, I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He took it. I can't understand that sometimes. In Matthew 27, 28 through 31, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put on his own raiment and led him away to crucify him. Can you see that? These big Roman soldiers, chiseled, okay? Mocking Jesus Christ, who did nothing. Like a pack of ravening hyenas toying with their prey is what they were doing. And then they led him to Calvary. And for a short time he bore his cross until Simon Cyrene came and helped him with that. They compelled him to do so. And they nailed him to the cross. Now, these nails were not 16-penny nails that you would put 2x4s together as you frame a house. You ever stepped on one of those? I have. Oh, my goodness. They hurt, okay? Couldn't walk the next week. But this is not what it was. These were, I don't know how to kind of compare it to, maybe a railroad spike. They were anywhere from 9 inches or longer. And they had put these nails into the wrist or the hands. And I've been told that in the wrist here, there is a nerve that if you hit that nerve, it shoots out extreme pain throughout the entire body. Now, I played football. I like sports. And I was playing football my senior year of high school. And I made a tackle. And immediately I got up and it felt like my arm was on fire. I didn't know what happened. I thought I had broken it. I started running over to the, like this, you know, running over to the sideline asking coach, what's going on with my arm? And he said, just wait a minute, it's a stinger. Well, I found out later that what I did was I stretched out a nerve. I didn't pull it from my spine, but the one connected in my shoulder to my spine, it was stretched out. And it was intense pain. I've never felt anything like that before or since. And yet, as they put these nails into his wrist and it hit that nerve, that extreme pain went out through his whole entire body. And at that same time when I hurt my shoulder, I couldn't lift it above that because it hit that nerve. So imagine how he'd have been weakened, humanly speaking, weakened as he hit that nerve in his wrist, in his body. The Romans wanted to make sure they stayed on the cross and that they suffered the worst pain possible until their final breath. And then as they jarred the cross into the fixture there, the hole that they may have had for that, they jarred it down in there. He was still hanging there, okay? And when they dropped it down in that hole, every bone in his body would have pulled out of joint. Psalm 22, verse 14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. You ever had a bone out of joint? I have. Football. Shoulders, knees, hips are the worst. Popped out. But all of them at the same time? I can't imagine that. Yet at the same time, all of them at the same time were out of joint. As he was hanging there, he was suffocating. And to be able to breathe, he would have to push against the nails and pull against the nails to get a breath. Use every little bit of humanly strength he had left to pull himself. Because remember, your bone's out of joint. You can't do a whole lot as far as moving and pulling yourself. You'd be pulling against tendons and all that other stuff in there. It hurts, okay? So use your imagination with me, if you will, okay? It says he could have called a legion of angels to come destroy the world, right? If he could have done that, maybe the angels were waiting for that word. Maybe. Possibly could have. Don't know. Maybe Michael and Gabriel there waiting for that word. As he pulled himself up. Maybe he's going to give them the word. Maybe they're sitting on the edge waiting for them to give the word. Hey, Michael, he's going to say it this time. He's going to give us the word. We're going to go down there and get him. We're going to destroy the world. But he pulls himself up and says, Father, forgive them. It blows my mind that my Lord would do that. But the worst thing ever that could have happened was when our sins were laid upon him there. You know, he wasn't going to give that word to the angels to come and rescue him and destroy the world because we are more important to him than the worst suffering he could ever face. Romans 5, verse 7 says, for scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet, peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, we were there. We were sinners. Christ died for us. He died for those soldiers that beat him. He died for those that nailed him to the cross. He died for you and he died for me. Isaiah 53, 3 through 5. He is despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows. What a name. Acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Amen. You know, it's kind of interesting to read everything that he went through, and yet still on the cross he said, Father, forgive them. How dare we, someone say something wrong to us, we may even hear it out of context, and how dare we get mad, and how dare we say, I will never forgive that person, after we've seen what Christ had just went through. And yet he still said, Father, forgive them. There was a man in our church. This illustration, I'll be done. There was a man in our church some time back. He passed away, though, just a couple years ago. About 3 or 4 years ago. It's actually my freshman year here. He's a type that when you get done preaching, you think you hit a home run, and you get down to talk to him, he'll make sure to tell you you bunted. You understand what I'm trying to say? He corrected you on a lot of things, which is good. I needed that because, I mean, my goodness, I didn't grow up in church, and I didn't know much about preaching, and he did, and he would correct me. And, well, one day I got mad about it. After about 5 or 6 times in doing that, I had enough. And so I said, okay, whatever, and just kind of walked away. And I let that just stay in my heart and let it fester. And I got mad at this man. But during revival, one opening semester here, a man preached on bitterness. And I was bitter. God has shown me I was bitter at that man. I was unforgiving to that man. And I went to that man. I got right with him. And I told him, I said, listen, you said this to me. And I got mad about it. And I'm sorry. You're trying to help me. And I took it the wrong way. Will you forgive me? And he did. Did he stop correcting me? No, he didn't stop correcting me. But it was different. I forgave him. He forgave me. I didn't have bitterness. I took it as constructive criticism and went on. But you know what happened the very next day? After I got right with that man and got right with God, one of the sweetest things that ever happened to me. My brother and family were in the living room, and they, I don't know how it came up, but the subject of the second coming and the rapture and came up, and so I started preaching on that. Well, while I was getting ready to go work out, after that, my brother wanted to go with me. He never wanted to do that, so I thought it was weird, but I said, come on. As we pulled into the parking lot, I said, what's bothering you, Ryan? He said, I think I need to get saved. And so in the parking lot of the body shop, I got to lead my brother to the Lord. And I can't help but think, if I didn't get right with that man or get right with God, could I have ever done that? If I didn't get right with that man or get right with God, I may have missed out on that blessing. Is there someone that you're not right with? Is there someone back home that you're not right with? Your parents, friends, pastor, I don't know. Maybe even here in the dorms. It's easy to get hurt. But it's wrong to harbor that and to keep it and be unforgiving and be bitter. It's wrong. You are Satan's suicide bomber and you are not right with God. Why will you continue to hold that in? Thank you.